Thank you that you're a God who meets with people. And so we ask that you'll meet with us now. And as we read, and as we reflect together, as our young people work in a special project that Janet has for them over this summer holiday period, so all of us, from the very youngest to the very oldest amongst us, would meet with you, living Lord Jesus, that we'd have ears to hear and hearts and minds open and ready to respond to you. For your name's sake, amen. This week, I've had a wee bit of a hassle with my car, or rather with my windscreen. I had noticed just before I went on holiday, before Elizabeth and I went on holiday, that there was a little chip had appeared on the windscreen. You know what it's like when you're driving the roads and things get thrown up. And I had noticed it. I remember many years ago when I was in Mount Vernon, we'd got a car and I got a little chip appeared on my windscreen and it still was there. Nearly 10 years later, 8 years later, whenever, when I sold the car, nothing had ever happened. So I saw this week, I thought, well, we'll leave it for a wee bit and see what happens. However, on Tuesday afternoon, and I don't know whether it was to do with the rain or the air conditioner in the car or whatever else, but it suddenly was no longer just a little chip. There was a crack. And over these last few days, that crack has got bigger and more extensive. And I had an awful carry on. Just to let you know, I was phoning through my insurance because I thought I'll go through the insurance and get it paid for, to be told that I couldn't get an appointment with the people that I would be sent to by the insurance till the middle of July. So I've got a man coming on Tuesday morning, wee man with a van, on Tuesday morning to do the work at the Manston to replace the windscreen. But the crack has got bigger. It's right down to the bottom. It's up like this. And then there's a wee bit that's now shooting out like this. And so very understandably so, I was concerned. Yes, they went through to see Gregor and Sarah through in Edinburgh. And a wee bit concerned because, of course, eventually what would happen eventually? The whole windscreen would just shatter. And obviously don't want that. So I'll not be going very far until I get that fixed on Tuesday morning. But in some ways, that's a good illustration, a very challenging illustration, of how something that can be relatively small, not attended to, I suppose I should really have got that wee chip in the screen attended to before I went on holiday, something that's not attended to, if neglected, can suddenly begin to spread and cause all sorts of fractures and problems. And that's particularly true when we come to the area of relationships, because relationships, very fragile and very vital to us, but nonetheless, relationships can so easily fracture and fall apart. And the Bible is honest, in fact some would say brutally honest, about that reality. And if you're going to be following the prayer guide this week, you're going to be following the story of Leah and Rachel taken from the book of Genesis. And so I invite you now to open your Bibles to that part of the book of Genesis and have a look at the story of Leah and Rachel. And coming down the stairs, I've put my glasses somewhere, and I don't know where they've put them, but never mind, we'll get there without them. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. That's a long story, so we're going to read it in two parts, and we've got the thought and a hymn in between. As I said last week in the intimation sheet, service is going to be slightly different for these Sundays during the summer, slightly more perhaps devotional in some ways. Certainly maybe not as in-depth as the book of Hebrews, but as my good friend John said, well, perhaps you're all needing a wee rest after 11 chapters of Hebrews, and so we're going to get a wee rest over 6 weeks or so over the summer, and we're going to use the prayer guide. But we're going to pick up this story from the book of Genesis. But nonetheless, it might in one sense be a wee bit more devotional, but it's going to require those of you who maybe don't know much about the story of Jacob to get your Bibles out yourself and to do some reading later on. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the son of Abraham, and the God of Jacob. And yet these great people who are known as the patriarchs in the Old Testament were not perfect characters. They were not, in a kind of human sense, a worldly sense, saints, although obviously they are included, as we saw from the book of Hebrews, as some of the great men and women of the Bible, those who are, in God's sight, his people. But that's not because they were perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. Isaac wasn't perfect, and neither was Jacob. And in a sense, and if you can do this yourself later on, so as I say, it will involve you thinking yourself a wee bit more perhaps, that the little flaws, if you want to use that word, that were maybe in Abraham became slightly bigger flaws in Isaac, and then very obvious cracks and fractures in Jacob and in Esau, the other son of Isaac. And the story, of course, of how Jacob's mother, Rebecca, tricked Isaac into giving the blessing, not to his eldest son, who would have been Esau, but to the youngest. I mean, they were born together, but the youngest son. Indeed, Jacob's name literally means he grasps the heel, or he takes advantage, or he deceives. Because the story, of course, is when they were born, Jacob was hanging on to Esau's heel, as if to say, even at that early beginning of life, I'm going to be number one, not you. And there's a whole story that goes behind that. Relationships break down, bitterness evolves. Indeed, Jacob's life is at threat because Esau's out to get his brother. And once his dad's out the road, he's going to get his brother. And so Jacob has to flee, and he's sent to his mum's brother, a man called Laban. And we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 29 and reading from verse 9. On the way to Laban, Jacob has an encounter with God. The little picture in our order of service is taken from that story where Jacob has a dream, Jacob's pillow, where he sleeps. But in that sleep, he has a vision of the angels of God communing between the glories of heaven and on earth. A reminder to Jacob that God is sovereignly in charge. And in the midst of that dream, he hears the promise. God says to him, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. From Genesis 28 and verse 15. And so there's that promise given. There's that vision of God. But does Jacob suddenly become a perfect man? No. So we pick up the story from verse 9 of chapter 29. While Jacob was still talking with Laban's herdsman, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, it's interesting, a month was long enough to have your relatives, isn't it, someone stay with you. So after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to Jacob, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." It's quite a story, isn't it? Better than Coronation Street. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. And Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When Lot saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. And so he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. As I read that to you, I made a joke, didn't you? It's better than Coronation Street or any of these soaps. But even following the story, there's quite a storyline here, isn't there? There is a story of genuine love. We're told that Jacob loved Rachel. When he saw her, he fell in love with her. Yes, she was very comely looking, and we're told that, but also he was attracted to her, no doubt, in other ways. And we're told, actually, his love was such that although he served 7 years to get Rachel, we're told in verse 20, they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. 1, 2, 3, aww. And yet this is a story that tells us how human love, however wonderful a thing it is, can so easily be corrupted, and how deception and betrayal and lies and lust can come in even to what might appear to be the best kind of story and cause all sorts of pain and heartache. That's why, if you're here this morning and you have a bit of a story to your own life, which perhaps you don't want people to know about, or you're listening to this at home or in some other setting, and you're only too well aware of the fractured state of relationships that surround you or that are part of your life, that's why the Bible has a message for you. Because it's written to, and it's the record of, sinful people. People who have good intentions often, but who find these good intentions being thwarted either by their own actions or by the actions of others. And to be fair, one can see that Rachel's dad in all of this is a bit of a character, isn't he? And to be fair to Jacob, his good intention of working 7 years, a long time, in order to get the hand of Rachel, is used by Laban as a means of getting cheap labor in order not to get Rachel, but at the end of the day to get rid of his oldest daughter. She was going to be left on the shelf, obviously, and he decided that he couldn't have that, which of course in ancient cultures was the case. And so he, Laban, uses the situation for his own family ends. And I made a joke about how Jacob stayed with him for a month, and probably Laban thought, well, a month was fine, are you going on your road? And when, of course, that wasn't the case, well, family loyalties are all very well, but let's be honest, they only last for so long. And so what starts off as Jacob, generally attracted to Rachel, finding a home, an uncle who welcomes him, we're told, embraces him and brings him to the house and says, "You are my own flesh and blood." How quickly, just as you hear that story, those good things, and they are good things, those good things become tainted by the deception and actions of Laban.
And how sad it is
that that sometimes is the case. I've known as a minister situations, and I'm not speaking, I used to add, of anyone sitting here in congregation this morning. I always got to say that just in case you think I'm speaking about somebody here. I'm not. But in a broader sense, especially when I was a parish minister and had a lot more funerals and things to do of people out with the life of the church, but even more recently, as I was doing a funeral for someone who was out with the life of this church, and a story was told to me of how that gentleman who had passed on in the funeral I did for, of how he had once brought, he was an only child, and once brought a girl home to meet his parents, and by all accounts, he was very drawn to her and she was drawn to him. But after the girl went home, the gentleman's mother told him basically that he was never to bring another woman back into the house ever again. And that basically he was hers and that was it. And that was it. Nowadays, of course, people wouldn't put up with that, but in those days people did. And we have to confess, perhaps even this morning, someone here, that as a parent, our helpful meddling and intervention hasn't always produced the results that we desired and has led to great damage in relationships and brokenness and hurt. Or we ourselves have been the victim of someone who should have been older and known better in their dealings with us. Laban was a character. Indeed, that sense of chancer and deceiver. Well, he was, after all, Rebekah's brother, and Rebekah had shown that in her life, and Laban was showing it in his life. And again, as a minister, I've seen, unfortunately, traits within families of conniving, of scheming, of deceiving, of playing members of the family off against each other, which is wrong and damaging, like that little crack. It goes on down through the generations. The sins of the father visit the children and the children's children. God's word reveals how damaging that is. But Jacob isn't perfect either. He must have got completely drunk and blottoed on the night when he was supposed to be getting married to Rachel. We read the story. They all come together. And he says to Jacob, says to Laban, I want to, you know, now I've given my time is completed, and I want to make love to Rachel. So Laban brings them all together. They have a feast. Evening comes. He takes his daughter Leah, who we're told wasn't particularly that comely and had weak eyes. We should need to have weak eyes with this story. And brings her in. And what do we read? But Jacob gets off with her. Do you not think he kind of cottoned on that this was a different woman? Or do you think he was so randy and drunk that it really wouldn't have mattered who it was that was in his tent that night? Well, do you not think so? Come on, we're all mature adults here. This is not the children's address, you know. Come on. I don't think you need me to explain the birds and the bees or anything else. Here's a man who says, oh, I love this woman. 7 years were like nothing. And yet the night of his wedding feast is so blotted and so filled with lust that it doesn't matter that it's the other one that's brought in. And let's be honest, if you read the story, it wasn't just the once that he made that mistake, was it? Because Leah conceives quite often. In fact, in this part of the story, 4 times at least. And probably a lot more. How easily our love can become fickle. And lust. A lust not just for sexual favours, but a lust for power. A lust to be the centre of attention. A lust to receive rewards that we think are due to us. A lust fueled by drink, by alcohol. and by a whole host of other things, including no doubt his mates saying, "Oh, you're going to be lucky tonight, Jacob." All of that and so much more comes in to the human heart and soul and takes that which starts as a burning, pure flame of genuine love for another, turns it into a sad and sorrowful story of broken promises and betrayal. And again, you may be sitting here this morning, certainly there will be many outside of the life of this congregation who will be able to say, "That's my story, that's what happened to me. That's my experience of love. He said he loved me." Consequences and the story that flowed from that was so different. And all of that, that toxic mix, sadly, is all too evident in our society today. It's not just in the soaps or in films or various forms of drama that these things are played out. It's the reality of life for many people within our community, if not, although sometimes it is, within the life of this church. And this church historically has had circumstances where all of this took place. Love was betrayed, relationships were broken, adultery took place, and it was a mess. And so as we read this story, we come with a very real sense of the fallenness of humanity. Of that real issue, and this is only part, of course, of the Bible story, of that real issue that the good that is in the man or the woman can so easily become the bad. No wonder the Apostle Paul recounts in Romans 7 that struggle that he has. The good I want to do, I cannot do. But the bad that's within me that desires things that are not right, I do. That tension that is part of the human story, that tension that's part of the chronicle of human history, that tension that we can know in our own lives, or certainly perhaps in the past, known in our own lives. And leads to the circumstances we see here. Let's pause there. And let's sing together a hymn, which is a hymn or a song of confession. Because as we hear this story, we surely are reminded of the need of our society and of our world to know God's mercy. And so let's stand. We'll sing this. It's more of a prayer, but we'll stand because we'll stretch our legs, move about a wee bit. But let's sing this through a couple of times as Graham leads us. Lord, have mercy on us. Come and heal our land, cleanse with your fire, heal with your touch. Humbly we go, call, bow, and call upon you now. For our land, broken and fractured, needs to know God's healing mercy. And O God, our Father, as we've just sung that song, we remember, first of all, that no one is righteous, no, not one. We remember the words, Lord Jesus, to you, to the woman and to the people gathered round the woman caught in adultery. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. And so we come with humble hearts. We come to confess our own failings. We come bringing to you the hurts and pains that we have known through the failure of others. And we come praying that we would know your mercy. Receive your healing, experience your touch, so that we might be able to bear witness to the grace of Jesus to others who are struggling with all sorts of fractured relationships in their lives. And so, Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pick up the story in chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" And then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant, sleep with her, so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." And so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Jacob certainly didn't have any problems that way, did he? He was certainly fertile. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." And because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. And when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, "What good fortune!" And so she named him Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, "How happy I am, the woman will call me happy." So she named him Asher. And during wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. And they were thought of as a kind of fertility drug, a kind of ancient version of, maybe not Viagra, but something like that. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening to get his tea, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." She named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I've borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. And sometime later she gave birth to a daughter, named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her, enabled her to conceive, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." And she named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." And he did. What a story. And yes, we can find a bit of it amusing. But how do you think it felt? First of all, how do you think it felt to be Leah, knowing that your husband didn't really love her and was usually only using her as a sex object, and yes, to have children, which of course in that type of society was vital? You can read the story again yourself when you go home. Leah was in real emotional pain. She names the children because in the midst of what's happening, she sees, even though it's a very Old Testament understanding of God, she understands that somehow in the mess that's going on and the type of relationships that are taking place, which all of us might laugh at, but also I trust deep down think are awful, in the midst of that, God has heard her cry. And then how do you think these servant girls felt? Being given over as almost as a piece of furniture, as a possession. So it's your turn tonight, whether you like it or not, to go into Jacob, who obviously had no problem, causing the conception to take place. Whether they wanted it or not. And then Rachel, this comely looking lady. But what do we find? She becomes jealous. She barters things in order to get favors. She becomes angry at Jacob and expects him, and Jacob says, becomes angry with her and says, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? You can just imagine, can you not, how tense the family situation becomes. And a word to our society today, where there are some, still only a few, but we heard that number of years ago when other issues came to the fore, but still only a few who would say, oh, this one man and one woman, or even one man and one woman is old hat. Let's just make it polyamorous. Because it'll be fun. Does this story justify and bring that point to bear? Oh. Trust is broken. Jealousy grows. Children are born, and if you go on to read the story, you can see the consequences of this. Children are born barely knowing who they really belong to, apart from the fact that they're Jacob's seed, who their mum is. Women are treated like possessions, and their own dignity is battered away. It's a mess. A complete mess. Mess. And if you want to later on, you can see how that works out in the relationship Jacob has with Laban, to the extent where he has to flee from Laban. We also see the terrible story of how some of the other brothers react. Dinah is raped by her own brother. Joseph, of course, later on is sold into slavery by the brothers. All of that and so much more is the consequence when love that is meant to be pure and holy and just and true is corrupted by the fruit of the flesh. But these words that Paul writes in Galatians, where he's writing to the Christians living in a society where in many ways, under a veneer of civilization, respectability, things like this still went on in the Roman world as they go on today. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. Well, that's a word, isn't it? But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. For the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, oh yes, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This story of broken humanity, which is not just an ancient chronicles of the past, but actually is the reality in many ways of our society today. And it'd be very easy to leave that story, and we are just in a minute or two, and just think, well, what a mess. And how could, in any way at all, God make any sense of that? God is mentioned often in the story. It's not that he's not there. The women, particularly Jacob, isn't given much credit. It's the women who call out to God and who seemingly seek his favor in the midst of all of these things. But again, later on, when you're at home, read Genesis 49. I'm going to read this part from Genesis 49, verse 8, concerning Judah. Remember, Leah has Judah. And she says, I'm praising the Lord because he's given me a son. Well, listen to this, verse 8 of chapter 49. Judah Your brothers will praise you, a play on his name. Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? Who is it? Jesus. How God can take the mess of humanity, the corruption of the soul, our waywardness, and how even in the midst of that, that promise that Paul tells in Romans, all things can work together for good with those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God takes all of that and in that mess brings forth the one who is the descendant of Judah, the one who is the death of the son that we sang or read about at the beginning in Psalm 9, the one who took upon himself all that mess, our mess, society's mess, and all the righteous judgment for that mess was laid upon him, Judah's greater son. This is not a God who disappears up into the vastness of the universe and is indifferent to the human heart. This is the God, Psalm 9 again, who hears the cries of the afflicted. How often as you read that chapter, you see these women struggling with all that's going on round about them and also all that's going on within them, and their cry that somehow in the midst, God will hear my cry. Well, he has, my friend. He has heard your cry. And love, love incarnate, love and divine, came down at Christmas in purity, in obedience and faithfulness, incorruptible, and took upon himself the mess that you and I and a fallen humanity journey through. We might smile at some of the extreme situations of this story. God's heart is broken. Jesus weeps over the lives that are damaged by our waywardness. And another son came, and his name was Jesus. And why was he called Jesus? Because he would take away and bear his people's sin. And you know, my friends, one of the first people in the queue to get sins forgiven, another name that starts with a J. And what's his name? Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forgives Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you and me, if we come to him with the mess that's our lives and the mess that we so often make ourselves. I'm very conscious as we've sung that song that the Lord, you Lord, have been speaking to us. It's not a passage in the Bible I would have naturally been turned to, especially for the summertime. But we thank you for things like the prayer guide that make us look at stories that maybe otherwise we would avoid. And just even as we sung that song, I'm very conscious of Holy Spirit, that you've been ministering to our hearts, to broken hearts, to broken lives, to situations, to stories that I know nothing about, but you do, and dear folks do. And and still carry the wounds in the hearts from this. How we thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for who you are, for that grace that is sufficient, for that mercy that is found, for that new beginning that is promised, for that restoration that takes place. And how in the name of Judah, of Jesus, Judah's greater son, the line of the tribe of Judah, the great I Am, also the man of sorrows and the suffering servant, how we thank you that in him we meet a God who understands. And who calls us and invites us to come to him, to find in him our life, our love, our being. And so we pray for one another. And we pray for those perhaps who are listening online, or for those that we know this morning who are in delicate and difficult situations. Enable us by your Spirit to minister something of the hope and comfort, and yes, something of the challenge and convicting power that is found in Jesus Christ and in his Word. We remember, Lord Jesus, you said to the woman caught in adultery, after your mercy was given, go and sin no more. And as we pray for that, and particularly I was stirred to do that because I sensed that was the reality amongst us now. So we think of all these young people going to these camps, and we thank you for Elizabeth and all that she shared with us at the beginning of the service. Many of them will become, thankfully, from reasonably stable homes. But, Lord, they're growing up in a society where there's all these sorts of things saying, including, what does it really matter to even be loyal to the person that you are drawn to in life? And all of that and so much more. They're growing up in such a society. And how we pray for the Christian young people who'll be coming to camps, who'll be going to the big event in August. We'll be taking part as part of a team going with Elizabeth to Hungary or in the summer mission teams here within our own country. How we pray for Christian young people that they will be founded on that love that will not let them go. And of the values of the fruit of the Spirit that flows from him, love incarnate, love divine. How we pray that for our young people, and how we pray for young people who will be coming, who are not coming from good situations, from troubled situations, people who are living in broken families and all sorts of disrupted relationships, some who are social work referrals, others who are just coming perhaps through a church or through a Christian friend. Whatever the case may be, how we pray this morning that, Lord Jesus, you would be met. And that even in the mess, perhaps, of their home life, perhaps they're dreading going back after a week of camp, that you would graciously put a new song in their hearts and set their feet upon a rock. And the relationships would be born during that week, true, good, healthy relationships would be born that week, those weeks, that would enable these young people to go on in life with hope, with salvation, with a network of friends who will support them and encourage them. How we pray for Elizabeth and the team going to Hungary and for the two camps. We thank you for the information we've been given. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Hungary. We thank you for the church there, which despite all the challenges it's been through, times of persecution during the communist era, and yes, times of consumerism as they live through the contemporary society. How we thank you for the Reformed Church in Hungary, and how we thank you for these two church-based missions that will be taking place. How we pray for Elizabeth and for the team. Pray that you'll keep them safe. You'll give them the physical strength to keep going in very hot situations, that there'll be a unity amongst the team and a spirit of fellowship and openness and mutual care, that the practical provisions for home, for a place to wash and rest and be refreshed, will work out the way that's been promised, that you'll undertake for them in the travelling, that you'll meet with them in any emotional turmoil that takes place, that in their weakness, God's strength will be made perfect. And so we commend Elizabeth and the folks, we don't know them personally, but the folks who are going with her, surround them with your presence, we pray. And so we gather. We come with our own thoughts in our hearts, people, circumstances and situations, and we offer them to you now. Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. Amen.